A reading from 2 Samuel 18:5 through 9. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Itai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding high on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast on the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "It is well with the young man Absalom." The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
And Ellie, just one moment. Let me give a little stage note to people here, because it may have been a minute since you've done something from the Psalter in the back of the hymnal. And as a reminder, we have a sung refrain at the beginning, then we read some of the words, and we have a sung refrain at the end, and we will follow Maya. So she will lead us in that sung refrain. Listen to her sing it, and we will follow. Then we'll speak the words of the psalm and end with the refrain. Thank you, Maya.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, with the Lord there is plenteous redemption.
Thank you, Ellie, Maya, and our technicians for pulling it all together up here today. Appreciate everybody who helps worship be all it is each morning. Did those pieces of paper make it to everybody? If you did not receive a piece of paper, raise your hand. If you did not receive a piece of paper, think of a number between 1 and 2. Choose 1 or 2. You know, just 1 or 2. If you chose 1, your name is Donald Trump. If you chose 2, your name is Kamala Harris. Okay? Really, it is. So I know it's been a minute since our last service on worship, where we're talking about the topics of worship, because how about that VBS Sunday and all of that joy in the room? That was a good time. Thanks for letting us bring that to you so everybody can experience and feel a little VBS joy. And just as a reminder, I had you look at the hymnal a couple weeks ago at the order of worship, and today's service is just about spot on to how it would be in that order of worship. We don't have the great Thanksgiving, we'll have the general Thanksgiving, and we have added in this threshold moment sometime under Eric's time. I think it's a Marcia McPhee piece added the threshold moment, which I quite like because it does help set the tone in the stage, get us into that space of what we're doing. That's not in the book of worship. That's not in our hymnals. So today is a model of just about the standard. So when we swerve from that in a different direction, it's from this baseline, right? In the Methodist Church, we're given permission to swerve with some requirements, but this is just about it. And so because it's been a couple weeks, I won't be surprised if most of you have forgotten what we were last talking about. Right. Anyone? Anyone? Did you see my chair out there? That was such hard work. What were we last talking about? Confession. Yeah. And who were we last talking about? You heard it again today, David, right? And I won't be surprised if it's foggy in your memory that we were with David when he was receiving this blistering word from God through the orated word of the preacher Nathan. And David was appropriately divinely chastised because of his abysmal behavior with Bathsheba. And parts of David's story, we all agree, are really tough to read and really tough to understand how he could be a man after God's heart and fail so miserably, have so many problems in his life. So phew, we're over that miserable part for now. Although it would be great to do an all-church study on David. There's a lot to learn from him. But somehow, David, in his difficult life, even after being called to account for his behavior, David's story just does not get easier or better. So just a few chapters later, David is in the midst of a fierce family drama that has escalated to the point of violent war with his son, Absalom. Now, I'll be honest, this is another one of those texts that's easy for preachers to pass over, because to pick up with this text where the lectionary brings us in is so unsatisfying and so difficult. There's too much story missing. David loves Absalom. Absalom is David's third son, but his favorite. He is the favored son. He was handsome. He's kind of this swaggering character. He was a risk taker, a little bit lawless. You can think a little bit like Captain Jack Sparrow, right? That kind of swaggering. Everybody loves to be around that one. He is first mentioned in the Bible because he murders his half-brother, Amnon. Amnon is David's eldest son, and no one but Amnon's mother ever said many nice things about Amnon. Right? He was a pretty despicable character in the Bible, and this handsome, swaggering Absalom murdered him in revenge for Amnon raping his full sister, Tamar. Bible stories, right? Whew. Like, for as bad as we feel about our headline news sometimes, there is nothing new under the sun, folks. Humanity shows up and there we are. So even though Absalom was David's favorite, David had to figure out how to deal justly and do justice with this murder. And he ended up banishing his favorite son from the kingdom, which made the favorite son really pretty mad. Absalom eventually regained favor with his father, the king, through the good standing of his cousin Joab. It was Joab who got David to let him come back around. But remember, Absalom was pretty mad. So at a point where there was a little bit of question in the succession to the king's succession plan, Absalom said, nah, and he organized a revolt. So he built up an army of his buddies, the young, swaggering guys, the really tough guys. He built up an army, and he went to war against his dad. And David ran. He just took foot and ran with just a few followers and his personal guard. And Absalom, rather than calling that a win, now remember, he's this rockish, sort of swaggering guy, right? Captain Jack Sparrow on the move. He pursued them. And Absalom's forces were defeated in the forest of Ephraim, some by the sword, and they said the forest itself took a lot of their lives. The forest was difficult to get through. And there in that forest, when Absalom got hung up on a branch, he was killed by that good cousin Joab, who was more loyal to the king than anyone else. Now, David loved Absalom. In spite of it all, in his loving, chivalrous heart, David's heart mourned deeply the loss of his son. And David was inconsolable. Now, I tell you, I fill in the gaps of this story because, well, it's interesting, one, and because it also sets the stage of how we deal with the messiness of our lives, of family fights and relationships, blood relationships, non-blood relationships, and how badly they can go. In the best of times, how badly they can go. And so what do we do when things become a royal mess? We pray, right? David's story should bring to mind for us how the people pray, the prayers of the people as our response to God's word, God's written holy word to us, and our response in the midst of our frailties of life and the needs of one another. Like when we gather as God's people for worship, all of our faces turn toward God. And in this space, we offer ourselves, our words, our actions, our confessions, our commitments, all to God, with God as the audience of our worship. But we also come with eyes freshly coming from the world around us and the needs in the world around us, in the created world and the people in our lives and the news and our headlines. And during worship, we lift up prayers for healing and for hope, for transformation and for grace. We ask God to intervene in situations we barely understand. And we pray for people we don't know at all. And yet, as faithful people, our prayers are earnest, they're faith-filled, and we even offer ourselves to be signs of God's presence in the world. We offer ourselves to be God's healing grace in messy spaces, the redemptive presence in the lives of those around us in the wider world, and we call these the prayers of the people. Sometimes we speak of intercession, intercessory prayer, which is prayers that we give on behalf of others. And we can do so without knowing any of the history, without knowing one bit of the detail. In fact, asking for prayer doesn't mean having to share any details at all. Asking for prayers is an invitation to let the details be scarce and for us to step in with grace, for and with one another and with the world around us. We don't stand in judgment over those who've asked for prayers. We don't stand in judgment of bad choices. We don't stand in judgment of dysfunctional families or dysfunctional politics or anything that's messed up in the world. We don't stand in judgment. We stand in grace. And we extend grace and we provide space for healing and for transformation of lives to take place safely. Now, David's anguish over the death of his son is genuine. Even though this son had opposed him and tried to kill him as king, even though the family had been torn apart by terrible behaviors and selfishness and raging egos, David still wanted to love his wayward son. He wanted to love him into a new way of being in the world. And now it was too late. Perhaps a part of David's pain was realizing how he had failed his son. So what parent doesn't face such a loss without feeling somehow responsible for all that happened? And here we all are, a body of faith that together knows other epic levels of dysfunction. We are walking wounded, covering our wounds so that others don't have any idea of what's going on in our hearts, our minds, our souls, walking wounded, covering it all. Now, here's the thing about knowing some of the real and true horrors of David's story. We can know that we are not alone in our pain and dysfunction, and that there is hope, even for you who may feel like all is lost. We, this body of Christ, we can't make everything right in one another's lives and in all the world, but we come with grace, with love, and without judgment. And we offer an invitation to be able to come together and sit in a space of love. We ask you and the community around us to come and be with us. Draw the circle wider. Let people into this circle of grace and love, and to hold on and to not give up. And whether or not we know you, we know that story of pain, of defeat, of loss, of epic upheavals. And we know that God never gave up on David. God never gives up on us. God loves us like a parent whose heart breaks when we hurt. Now, in particular, the prayers of the people invite us to respond to the complicated and often unknown challenges that face our neighbors in the pews, down the street, around the world. And there are not many simple solutions that can solve the complex problems for the world in which we live. Whether we're talking about war among nations or conflicts within families or battles waged in our individual hearts. And whether our neighborhoods are hungry for food or a living wage or unconditional love, we must grapple with the problems. And yet, no matter the enormity of the challenges we face, grace abounds again and again and again. The prayers of the people remind us that when we don't know what to do, or we're afraid to acknowledge the suffering around us or within us, we begin with prayer. And friend, here's the things. It's not just individual prayer, it's corporate prayer. It's our voices as one, our hearts united in prayer for really difficult things. And we don't have to know a single detail of what it's all about, of what we're praying for and what needs to be prayed for. We offer grace to one another in love. Now, we pray many prayers throughout worship, each with their own theme and reason. We do an opening prayer to focus and bid the Spirit to come and be with us. Today, we prayed the prayer of illumination, which is a standard liturgical fare to open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to receive the Word of God. We have prayers of confession, which are so important, we gave it its own Sunday. The Great Thanksgiving is a prayer, and the general thanksgiving after the offering as we celebrate the acts of God in our lives. We return to God from the abundance we've been given. And sometimes instead of prayers of the people, we do pastoral prayers where the pastor prays what's on his or her heart based on the theme of the day in behalf of the community. But prayers of the people, it's where the congregation is able to lift up names and needs, often followed by a response where the liturgist says, Lord, in your mercy, and all say, hear our prayer. Now here's the thing, friends. There is no greater need our world has today than for our prayers. Our love and our prayers. Not our gripes, but our prayers. Not our judgments or our need to tell others why we are so right and they are so wrong. But our prayers. In our prayers, we are all equal, everyone, all part of this same frail family of humanity that messes it up over and over again, all of us walking with wounds that others barely know anything of or don't know at all. And I'm not talking about just a few people here or there. I'm talking about all of us. Our prayers, even for those that we love to hate the most. Now, so you've each been given a name of someone to pray for, and if you didn't get a card, number one is Trump, number two is Kamala. And in the week to come, you'll receive more of these. And if you have a popular figure, I invite you to learn as much about them as you can, and then pray from the bottom of your hearts for them. Not for them to think the way you do. Not for them to think the way you do, but pray for them with grace and love. And if you have a prayer, a name on your list that's from within the body, from our prayer list, you're welcome to reach out to them or the name that's associated with them and let them know, but you don't have to. Pray without knowing details. Details do not matter. Perhaps they even distract us. Pray with love and grace, lifting them up into this brightness of light and love that is God's holy presence in creation. And what any of you may or may not know is that we have a prayer chain, an email prayer chain, of which, quite frankly, every single one of you should be part of. It's an email group that gets notified when prayers are asked for from the church. And when those people give us permission, then they find their way, their names find their way into the bulletin, which you are always meant to take home with you. We print it so that you can take those names home with you and pray every week. And you also may or may not know that there's a group that meets once a month for intercessory prayer and for a time of silent prayer. It meets the first Thursday of each month at 10 a.m., and if you aren't working at that time and you haven't attended, how come? Come pray. Because prayer is the basic bottom line of all that we are and all that we're able to do, and anything we're able to do comes from first that prayer. We share our hearts and needs with God, and then we listen for God's guidance in our lives. And coming up soon, I'll also be starting an online morning prayer, likely using something like Facebook Live as the best tool to reach most people, where we'll agree to pray every morning for 10 minutes or so. Because prayer, my friends, changes things. If I think of how seriously people who want to be fit and do better get up and drink that first glass of water every day to make sure that they hydrate their body, like, start with prayer. Now, in a moment, we will pray. And at the point where you are invited to lift up the names and needs of the community, please speak aloud the name you've been given. Some of them are different nationals that you may or may not know how to say well. And let our prayers be a true intercession, prayers of the people as we cry out to God and cling to hope for ourselves and for our world in need. Before we do that, let us sing our hymn of response, Spirit of the Living God, 393.